People in the bulletin this morning, I particularly draw attention to the Feast of St. Joseph, which is this coming Friday. St. Joseph is truly a great saint. He was chosen to be the foster father, the caretaker, the carer, the worrier, the upbringer of Jesus Christ himself. And that certainly demonstrates fully the importance of this good and holy man. I wish to bring it to your attention without putting it in the bulletin, and that is that once again we will not be able to have the full Holy Week ceremony this year. We simply do not have the ability. We don't have the manpower, and if we can't do it properly and do it right, we simply must not do it. So we will have, of course, all-night adoration on Holy Thursday night, and we will have the 3 hours on Good Friday from 12 to 3. But that is all. Now, we are not permitted to distribute Holy Communion to anybody on those days. According to the rules of the church, communion is not distributable unless there be the ceremonies. But since we're not having ceremonies, there's nothing we can do about it. But the church will certainly be open, and it will be open to anyone who wishes to pass by during those days and make a visit in the church. We regret this, but there's nothing we can do. When God wants us to have a full ceremonial here in this church, he will provide. But until such a time, we have to do the best we can. I wish to read the introit for today's Mass. Rejoice, O Jerusalem, and come together with all that love her. Rejoice with joy, you that have been in sorrow, that you may exult and be filled from the breasts of your consolation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is the fourth Sunday in Lent, but it has a particular name. And the name is given to it Laetare Sunday. And the word Laetare means rejoice. And it gets its name, this Sunday gets its name from this introit that is used at the Mass. And because it is Rejoice Sunday, Laetare Sunday, we find ourselves, the priest has changed into rose-colored vestments. The altar is changed to rose color. Even our statues, the statue, the one that we have, is vested in rose. Incidentally, I was told once upon a time by a very holy nun that whenever the Blessed Jesus Infinite Prague is dressed in pink or rose, that's the time to go to him and start asking him for the things that you need. Today also we hear the organ. Music has not been heard during these days. But today we do hear the organ. Today is midway. Next Sunday, when you come to church, you will find the statues will be covered, and we will go into a period of mourning as we begin to approach the horrendous day called Good Friday. This is a tragedy. It is not merely the recalling of a historical event. That it was history, yes. But it is more than just the telling of something that happened. It is something rather the living of it. And we are living it. We are today living this event, this horrendous event, the most awful crime that has ever been performed or committed on this, on the planet of this earth, when man stood up to kill his own God. Nothing could be more horrendous. And why did this have to be? Simply because of the things that you and I have done. And in our sinfulness, were it not for this event that took place, there would be no hope, no possible hope for us to achieve that for which we were created, namely our salvation. And each one can safely say, He did it for me, individually and completely. He did it for me. That is the degree to which he loved. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he saw what was about to take place, he knew what was going to take place, he wept. Why did he weep? Was it because he was a coward? Indeed not. Because just some short time, moments later, he walked right into the crowd that was to perform this horrendous deed. He cried, he wept, mainly because he saw, he knew, he understood that what he was about to do for the sake of us all, because he wanted all of us to be saved, because he knew that all of us were created to be saved. And that was the only reason why we were created. He knew this. And he fully saw that for most of us, what he was about to go through would be of no avail. That we would not profit by it, and that was that. He knew this, and for that, he was sorry. For that, he was very sorry. In our church, over the centuries, was developed a way of life. It was not just simply a plan of action. It was not intended to develop a way to do things, but a way of life, a way of living. The ceremonial in the church was developed not merely as a ceremonial, as an act, as a play, as a work of art, though it did turn into this in some areas, and I fear that today we have turned it to this once again. But the ceremonial in the church was a living thing. And the people were involved in that ceremonial. And they began with the expectation of things, with the coming in Advent, and the dread of winter, and the Epiphany, and the bleakness of winter, and Lent, the storms that nature presented, and then the magnificent Easter as all of life blossomed forth in the spring. And it continued, and the people were involved, and in its processions, the people would go to give honor to God and to ask for His blessing. The people were part of the ceremonial. They lived it. And they found all of their consolation in the church because they knew the church supported them in all of their difficulties. If there was storm, the church protected. If there was sorrow, the church consoled. If there was happiness, the church rejoiced with them. And always it was a family affair, a complete family affair, that these things took place. And any need in the lives of the people, any need was fulfilled inside the church. And the priest was there to make sure that these needs were accomplished, that they were fulfilled and made possible. So we are trying our best to bring the same atmosphere, the same climate, or rather I should say not bring it back, but rather to keep this climate alive, that it will once again branch out and become known to all mankind. Today we have to be careful as we live this way of life, that it is done according to the way it was planned and intended. As I have said to you before, and you see it in your bulletins very often, the word Catholic life experience or Catholic ceremonial or liturgical experience, this is what we have to develop. Because for the vast majority of us, the very few of us who can still recall, but for the vast majority of us, that which was the normal experience, the normal understanding, the normal living, the normal being, that was never known to us. Never ever known to us. And for the very young, it was just something that came, that comes out of books. The Catholic life experience. And some of us, when we enter in, we think that it should be this way. And someone else thinks that it should be this way. And someone else thinks it should be this way, and so on. Each one hanging on to what his own individual idea is that the experience really was. But in so doing, each one is only looking at the little thing that suits the individual interest, the individual concern. The way of life, this Catholic life experience, is all embracing. Every part of life is taken into consideration. And it is because of this is where holiness begins. And what is holiness? Simply the living of the life as it was lived by whom? By Christ Himself. We do not see in Christ that which is superlative. We do not see in Christ that which is extraordinary. We do not see in Christ His picking and choosing. His was a complete life, so complete, so completely complete, that the people of His own village did not see anything extraordinary about this individual man. He was that ordinary. Then you say, well, how can this be that he should be so holy? We're not called upon to be martyrs. A lot of us have been. All of us are called upon to be saints. But it is doing the little things in life, the absolutely little things in life that meet us every day, every day, every day. The obligations of marriage, the obligations of having children, the obligation of raising children, the obligation of keeping house, the obligation of working, of having a job. All of these untold numbers of obligations that we have to meet up with every day. We can do them one of two ways. We can do them one way, the way the world looks at them, and they become duties. They become drudgery. They become ugly. You dread getting up in the morning to face the day of work and embarrassment and raising children and having children, etc., etc. And when our children go sour on us, that too is a drudgery. We can look upon that as the world would look upon that and be terribly unhappy and be terribly miserable and be terribly disconcerted and depressed and sad. We could do that. But then again, we could do these things as Christ would want us to do these things. And every day we get out of bed, and because of the love that we have for Him, that we take these same things. We have to get up in the morning to go to work. We have to raise children. We have to do all of the things that we have to do. But rather we do them for the sake of God. A thought occurred to me only this morning as I have to walk through the church at the moment, and I was looking here and I was looking there, and I was seeing to it that this was in its proper place and that was in its proper place. I was being a Martha. And I began to wonder and perhaps worry a bit that maybe my concerns were more for these temporal affairs in this particular church. When all of a sudden the thought struck me, I'm acting as any normal janitor should act. And that in the last analysis, I am nothing but a janitor. In the strictest sense of the word. And that we here are nothing but janitors, taking care of the house of God, cleaning it, sweeping it, dusting it, making sure that this is here in its place and that that is there in its place and that it looks nice. We're janitors. That's all we are. And there is no other medal of importance that we can pin upon ourselves. And you too are janitors. We're all janitors. What more is there to do than to be janitor for God Almighty? And this is where the beauty comes in. It's when we forget that we actually are nothing more than janitors, that's when trouble starts. That's when pride sets in. That's when I begin to say, ha, look at how important I am. I'm not important, neither are you. Nobody is important but God. And so we all live to perform the duties of Almighty God. Whether it be in this church, whether it be in your house or houses, homes. Yes, that you should keep your homes janitorially correct, because your homes, insofar as you live the life that is intended for you as His children, your homes are indeed in every way extensions of His church. And as His church has to be kept perfect for Him, then your homes need to be kept perfect for Him. This is living the life. This is being in the life. This is making everything we do worthwhile. It is not a matter of getting up in the morning and going and earning $100,000 this year, or $200,000 this year, or having a house. And today I think we have more houses than we have homes. And that we have to have a house better than my brother. His costs $80,000. I want mine to cost $100,000. Or like my neighbor, whom I'm very envious of, he spent X number of dollars. Because you see, we evaluate. We always have the accounting book in front of us. Anything that he can do across the street, anything he can do, I can do better. This is our mentality. But this is not the mentality of Christ. What does it profit a man to have the most expensive house on the block if in that house he has nothing more than a hovel? And too many of our houses today are hovels. That's why so many people today have 2, 3, 4, even 5 houses located in all spots. One in New York, one in Florida, one in Australia, one in wherever else. Because after they're in that particular hovel, expensive, for a month or two, they got to move on. They can't stand it. There's nothing warm in that house. It is nothing but furniture. It is nothing but furnishings. The Spirit is not there. And yet you can look at the other person who lives in a very modest little bungalow, and you walk into that little bungalow, and if I may use the word erroneously, it's delicious to go into that place, because there's something there that is so beautiful, so warm, so consoling, so good. And this is what we must learn once again, that it is not in opulence that we find goodness, but it is in the simplicity of life. The simple things, this is where our Lord lived. This is what we're expected to do if we expect to live the life of our Lord. And as we approach now these bitter days of Lent, let us not so much think about, well, I got to do this, I can't do that, I've got to fast a little bit more strictly, I've got to talk a little bit less. Let's do those things, yes, but let us not think about those things, because in the very thinking of those things, we are thinking of ourselves. But let us focus rather our attention on the everlasting. And if we can once get the everlasting into our thick skulls, if we can ever do that, then all this other will fall in place. And we will find ourselves putting importance on the right things. We put importance on the wrong things, and consequently we have to go from one wrong thing to another wrong thing in order to keep ourselves satisfied and buoyed up. And we have to go shopping every day of the week in order to see if there's something that we missed yesterday, that we have to have it today. Let us stay home. Let us be satisfied with staying at home. Home is the only place that belongs, that's proper for us. But our home has to be a place of prayer. I don't mean by that that you have to be on your knees praying all the time, saying prayers in the plural, but that your whole existence is a prayer. And then you will have peace, you will have happiness, you will have serenity. 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 What is serenity today? Where do we see serenity? The pot is always boiling, boiling, boiling. And there is no serenity. May you, during these coming days, be blessed with this. May you come to taste serenity. May you come to see how beautiful and magnificent it really is. And the serenity does not have to be fostered by the use of TV or the internet or the whatever we have today at our disposals. If we are completely absorbed in Christ, what else is necessary? And you'll find that all of your thoughts will be centered around Him in one way or another. And you will have peace. May you be blessed, my beloved people.